The following is a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. It is being offered as non-copyright material, so please feel free to share it with others.
All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. We've been teaching over the last couple of weeks a message entitled Provision-Based Living. And the premise of provision-based living is that in the cross, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all things necessary were provided. That's the direction we're going to go. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, your word being true and anointed, Father God, let it change us as we come in contact with it in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked in the first week about provision. We said provision literally is making previous preparation. Making previous preparation. And we've compared that with need-based living. Need-based living looks a little bit like this. I am in a state that requires supply. So if you are in a state that requires supply, we would call you a need-based liver. Now, whether you have a need or not, let me change your thought process for just a second. If you're waiting for God to do something, ask yourself this painful question: what more do you want Him to do than to sacrifice His Son? If you're waiting for Him to do something, and I know that's difficult because, see, I'm going to teach today the tradition of prayer, and I am going to be an equal opportunity offender today. You will get the opportunity to go, wait a minute. Because, you see, what's happened in the past is we've actually been taught through prayer that praying actually causes something to happen. Now hear me carefully, because some of you go, well, of course. Prayer is not a cause of benefit, it's a response to benefit. Right? Come on. You say, well, I'm going to pray and I'm going to get this from God. Exactly what are you going to get from Him that He hasn't already given to you? You see, one of the points today is our God is not a reluctant God. Some of you are begging God to set you to greed because you think in some ways He's trying to hold stuff for you from you so that you jump through the right hoops. Well, amen anyway. So we talked about the difference between provision and need. Need is living in the requirement of supply. I've got to have something. And I'm here to tell you that everything you need has already been provided for in Jesus Christ. Now, if you say, well, Pastor, wait, I don't have. See, again, we are so trained to talk about what we don't have, and we've lost the training or the possibility of training to say what we do have. If we will process what we do have, we'll recognize that we never will have another need. Now, I've had to, in fact, Pastor West came office. He said, you got to help me with this need-based stuff. Because he said, every time I pray, I hear my, and then he stops, you know, because he's asking God for stuff He's already done. Is that kind of how it is? And you go, oh, He already did that. And I know that some of you are saying that, well, there's that scripture, Pastor, that says, let your requests be known to God. Yeah, I'm going to handle that one for you. There's that scripture, in fact, in James, we're going to look at here in just a second, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm going to handle that one for you. I'm going to handle the idea that the tradition of prayer that we have now could sound a little bit like what Jesus said the hypocrites do. Yes, that's what He said, uh-oh, out loud. Uh-oh. Hypocrites love to pray. They love to pray a long time. And they love to be noticed. Maybe you're not in that category. Then last week we talked a little bit about the power of the cross. And we talked about the fact, in fact, just with your flapper in James there, turn back to me, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 4. And let me show you some of this passage so that all of you can get on the same page. I don't want you not to connect these things. I want you to live with this connected. Because if not, and you get disconnected, you'll slip back into a tradition of prayer that you've been taught that may not be right. And that's the unfortunate thing, is we've been taught certain things We think God pays attention to long prayers, whether we'll admit it or not. We think that if we ask right, God will move, when in a matter of fact, God doesn't need to move ever again. You say, wait a minute, why would you say that? Well, He's still in the miracle working business, but what does He need to do to produce a miracle? Sacrifice His Son. Already done. See, you say, well, but I need Him. Yeah, you know what? Let's get over into what He's already provided. And I know some of you are going, but it feels better when I can ask Him for stuff. Right? How many of you got it? Don't raise your hand now. But how many of you will recognize with me that if you'll follow this along, your prayer list will change dramatically? Because you're praying for God to do stuff that He's already made provision for. How much happier would you be if you actually believed what the Bible says and it's accomplished already? I'm telling you what, you can live free in the Holy Ghost if you'll just believe that Jesus accomplished the work. I'll show that to you today. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, verse 8, I'm sorry. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. You notice that He gives us what to think on, and in most people's lives, this doesn't make your list. Yeah, because you're thinking about all... I'm telling you, some of you have a PhD in worry. This stuff never enters your mind. Whatever things are praiseworthy, you have to think on the praiseworthy thing. Do you know that if you'd think on the praiseworthy things, you wouldn't have time to think on the things that aren't worthy of praise? Like, for example, many of you are what-if people. You got lots of what-ifs. So you're doing things in case of the what-ifs. Well, but Pastor, what about this? Already handled. See, just because your experience doesn't line up doesn't mean it hasn't been handled. I'll say that again for some of your benefits. Just because your experience doesn't line up doesn't mean it hasn't been handled. See, if somebody else came to you and said, well, now, you know, I just won't believe God unless I can experience Him, you would have an answer for that. Your answer would be something like, you have to receive that by faith. Right? You have to receive Jesus by faith. And you'd have this big, long dissertation about receiving Jesus by faith. But then we work by sight based on everything else in our life. I haven't seen it, so therefore it hasn't happened. I don't see the provision. Well, you would if you'd look through the right eyes. I can see the provision for your life already. I can see it. Some of you are going, well, I wish you'd show it to me. That's not my job to show it to you. It's your job to see it. Whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate, mumble, words rolling around on the inside of you. You ever wonder why you meditate on things that aren't in the Bible? Because your mind is full of them. Your mind is full of them. And so you meditate on these things. It's Christmas time. How many of you parents or people realize that at Christmas time, you might spend more money than you should? And so you cop an attitude about what Christmas costs. Now, I can speak to this one, because I've had a full-blown attitude before about Christmas. Dear God, it costs a lot. And so I will mumble and roll around in my brain the cost of Christmas. Only I can't find that in the book. But I meditate on these things. So much so that it causes me to get nervous. And if my wife mentions the S word... Did you all get it? All you women got it. The men are going, S word, what a... Shopping. My wife puts extra O's, P's, and I-N-G's in it. I'm telling you what. And she got... I just saw somebody laugh at me. And she's got friends that'll help her. Hallelujah. They have an intercessory group for shoppers. And so you can meditate on these things over and over and over again. But what happens is you reproduce inside yourself things that God never intended you to think on. Never intended you to think on. Verse number 9, the things which you learned, received, and heard, and saw in me, these do. and the God of peace will be with you. Verse number 11, not that I speak in regard to need. This is my favorite revelation of this whole message. Speak in regard to need comes from that great word that works really well at Christmas time, and it is Lego. Very good. See, you can always remember this. If you've got Legos at your house, it is one of the coolest ways to remember. When you build with Legos, you're building a story. And that's exactly what Paul was saying here. Not that I speak in regard to need. He was saying, not that I build a story for others to see based on what my needs are. He said, I didn't Lego those things. God never intended for us to talk the way we do about our perceived needs. I know this goes, it flies in the face of you prosperity people. Because you thought you had to beg God to do stuff He'd already done. No, you're just, you know, oh God, you got to. And I'm just here to tell you today, you need to stop talking and building a life story that is based on need. Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were yet sinners, verse number 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were at our worst, He made provision for our best. That's the power of the cross. Now today, we're going to talk about the tradition of prayer. So turn back, if you would, please, to the book of James chapter 5. And let me take a couple of traditional stabs at this. How many of you have a definition in your brain about what prayer is? Any of you have one? How many of you have a breakdown of prayer based on you telling God what you think He needs to do or to hear, and the possibility of planned or programmed times for listening? How many of you include listening in your prayer? Or how many of you have 45 minutes of begging God for stuff and 5 minutes until you're bored to say amen? I would double dog dare you to take a strong look at this and find out how much listening is in your prayer life. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 or 6, somewhere in there, that God knows our needs, the Father knows our needs before we ask. You know why He can say that? Because He saw our needs and made provision for them. He saw our needs and made provision for them. So there are times when prayer is somewhat different based on how we've taught it traditionally. We've taught prayer this way: a solemn address to God, consisting of adoration, expressions of gratitude, thanksgiving, petitions. You heard all these types of prayer being taught. Oh, we got a petition prayer, intercessory prayer. But I have yet, in my 30 years of experience in ministry, heard anybody talk about listening prayer. Never have I heard anybody talk about listening prayer. And I think you should thank God a lot. After all, He's already provided for what you need, so thanking Him is the only thing that's missing. Some of you will get that tomorrow. Thanking Him is the only thing that's missing. We've been taught, or at least led through emphasis and assumption, that prayer to God will accomplish something. Now, I said it that way on purpose. And I hoped, because I'm an equal opportunity offender, that you heard it the way I said it. We've been taught that prayer will accomplish something. And I want to attack that with everything that's in me. If prayer accomplishes, then something is missing from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we've been taught by assumption, pray this way, get this. And I'm telling you, God has upset the apple cart in my thinking towards provision-based praying. And I said, Lord, what do You want me to do? And He says, well, why don't you quit telling me what you think you need and take a look at what I've already given you, which I know you need. He knew our needs before we asked, so He made provision. If you look the other direction, you'll see what He's already provided for you. And you won't have to ask Him for stuff that you're not even sure He agrees with. Some of you will get that. Look with me at verse 16 of chapter 5. And let me again emphasize to you that prayer is a response to and not a cause of provision. Prayer is a response to, not a cause of provision. Boy, I'll tell you, we've prayed as if we expected for our prayers to move God. And what's hidden behind that is God doesn't need moved. But we've prayed as if we needed to move God. Everything that you need in your life has already been provided for through the cross of Jesus Christ. I hope I made that clear last week. I'm not sure that I did, but we'll keep going down this road. Could any of you say with me that you recognize that through assumption and emphasis that we actually believed that God was going to accomplish things? Now, there's nothing wrong. See, don't leave here and go, well, dear God, I can't even pray anymore because I've been asking God to do all kinds of stuff. You should pray. It should be a response to, not a cause of. Do you understand? We actually think that holiness works this way. Holiness is a response to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not a cause of it. Right? We're holy because He was holy. No work of ourselves. Verse number 16. Confess your trespasses one to another. Literally confess there, and I've said this to you time and time again, but I want you to get it. It is this compound word that you all will understand when I say it to you this way. Homologos. So if you understand what homosexuality means, it means of the same kind. If you understand what homogenation means, it means to make one, right? You get homogenized milk. It's been made one. What happens is if you look at your milk, it doesn't separate anymore. If you've ever milked a cow, the heavy stuff comes to the top. But in homogenization, the milk fat is forced to connect with everything else. It's been homogenized, made one. So homologos means to be made one with something, or made the same as, and logos means word. So when it says confess, it doesn't say tell God all your bad stuff. It says agree with God about what He said. You confess your sins as an agreement with God. See, the church has made so much hay in this area. We've made ourselves so supreme by saying we're the people who have been forgiven of our sins, and so we confess them, and now you should do the same. It actually doesn't mean giving a list of bad traits. Come on. How many ever blamed your parents for the way you are? Did you know when you get born again, you get a new dad? New genetics? New inheritance? But you see, what have we done? We've looked at... That's how Paul could say, I recognize no one through the flesh. What was he looking at? He was looking at what Jesus had done in their life. No longer will I recognize anyone by the flesh. Do you know how much that would change the church? I mean, you know, there are people who come into church who are so recognized by their flesh. You know, the ugly stuff they do. The things we're sure they were doing last night, but they came to church to make up for it today. They're so recognized by the flesh. Why does the church do that? We are actually chasing people away who need what we have. I know. See, there are a lot of people out there going, well, bless God, they just can't be a good Christian. You can't be a good Christian without what Jesus has done. Forget what you're going to do. You can't do anything to be a good Christian if that's going to be your measure. Because you're going to do it in the power of your flesh. And by the way, that isn't how God judges you. We'll get to that maybe next week. Confess, agree with God, say what God says about trespasses. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's a pretty common passage of Scripture, isn't it? Let me break it down for you. This is going to be the most technical sermon in this series, but let me break it down to you. effective literally means based on having previous power. Based on having previous power. Here's what we've been taught in the church. Effective prayer looks and sounds a particular way. If you're a Pentecostal person and you can pray in tongues pretty good, that's obviously an effective prayer. Because we've defined that prayer that is effective looks a particular way. But this word effective literally means having already been based on power. So effective prayer can only be effective if it's based on what has already been provided. Effective prayer can only be based on the power that is already available. You don't have to work it up. So then effective prayer is based on what Jesus has already provided in the cross. So stating the obvious, effective prayer works. Right? It's based on the provision that Jesus has already made. Now I can just hear some of your brains chattering in there. Cogs are turning. And you might be asking the question, if that's the case, then how come is my life such a wreck? Well, I can tell you, but you aren't going to like it. But I'm going to tell you anyway. You were basing your belief system on something that you had to do. So when you didn't do it and things didn't go right, you actually expected that you deserved what you got. I told you you wouldn't like it. Many of you who are living short of what God, you actually have an inherent understanding that you deserve because you didn't live right. Okay, it's never going to be based on you. Are you getting this yet? You say, well, what about holiness? Holiness is a response, not a cause. I live holy because Jesus first lived holy. I can see an example. You say, well, I don't live holy all the time. Aren't you glad that He made provision for every one of your sins before you could think up what it was you were going to sin about? See, that's why the tradition of prayer has goofed up some of you. Because the minute you made a mistake and didn't receive what you were begging God for, you thought, there must be something wrong with me. There is. You're depending upon yourself. I know, see, some of you are going to go, I don't know if I can do this, Pastor. Good, you qualify. Right? I mean, how many of us are working so hard at making provision through self? Some of you have just worked yourself into a tizzy fit trying to figure out how to appropriate all the things that you think you found that God owes you. I will tell you straight out, God is not a reluctant father. So effective literally means energetic based on already happening power. Okay, so it's energetic as that which already has power. Again, previously made provision for. So the effective prayer is a prayer that is based on the power that was previously made available. So, can I tell you that the prayer based on the power that already exists is effective? The prayer based on power that already exists is effective. I'll tell you, some of you prayer gyrationers, you know. I mean, you pray those scriptures. And I'm not opposed to any of that. Please don't go away from here being too terribly offended. But please receive enough offense to take a look at how you're handling things. Please receive, and offense is not the right word. Please struggle hard enough to take a look at what isn't working in your life. It is absolutely astounding to me the number of Christians whose prayer life are completely ineffective. They've been praying over stuff and praying over them stuff, and they call their pastor up, present company excluded, call their pastor up to find out why the stuff they were believing in didn't work. When really effective prayer is based on the power that already exists. Let's keep reading. Effective, fervent prayer. Isn't it interesting that we can qualify fervent prayer based on our own standards? You ever met anybody really that prayed fervently? I mean, they had that next gear. You know, they're praying along and all of a sudden fervency hits them and they get louder and maybe stop their feet, you know, and get all wound up about things as if God or the devil, one or the other, is hard of hearing. They get fervent. The reason that it's fervent is because you recognize what has already been provided. It's not fervency based on waiting or hoping or begging God for something to come. You go, oh dear God, look at... I mean, just about got myself silly there for a second. If you have ever given a gift to a child and watched their eyes light up and seen the excitement that begins and their little hands and feet and they start going like this. Why? Because they expect that there's provision inside the gift. See, they're not trying to get fervent enough so the gift comes. They already see the gift and so they get wound up. What happened to Christianity? They lost this. We look at Jesus and we act like we're dead from the neck up. There's no excitement. There's no fervency because we look at the gift and go, oh, I've seen that gift before. You know, that gift just means God's going to come along and take something from me. You know, serving God, it'll just cost you everything. You can't believe what I've had to give up to serve God. You know, if you saw what was... I mean, when... If you just see God coming with that gift wrapped up to you, and you'd act a little bit closer to a 2-year-old than a 52-year-old, you'd probably have the picture of fervency. There ought to be some woo-hooing going on because the gift has something in it. But no, you know, I got a reputation to uphold. You know, I don't want to get too excited because people will think I'm odd, you know, wacky. Don't want to be too fervent. You know, if... You realize that the gift that Jesus has for you has inside of it what you've been begging God for all along. Some of you ought to get excited. Because you're equally depressed on what you don't have. Right? How many ever got depressed when you didn't have it? And you're just begging God and you got 3x5 note cards taped to your mirror and in your pocket and in your purse. And you know, you've been trying to get this stuff and you've been trying to beg God and twist His arm enough so He'll give you something good. And all the while, He's just coming with this gift called Jesus, and it's inside there. And you go, no, don't bother me with the gift of Jesus. I already have that. Well, amen. See, we just thought Jesus was just about salvation, didn't we? Well, I already got saved. Yeah, you got saved, but bless our heart, if we would realize how broad that word saved is, we'd see the total and complete preparation that God had made inside the gift of Jesus Christ. But we just think saved means you get to go to heaven. Save actually means that you get to live as if heaven is on earth. There is some provision in the gift of Jesus Christ that we have been ignoring, and then we take it to prayer to beg God to do something more than what He's already done. Amen. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, you must not have had your righteousness understood. That's why stuff didn't happen. You are only righteous because of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Jesus Christ. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. You don't have to do something. I will tell you this, and I know I run the risk of having people try and string me up on a pole somewhere, but I'll tell you what, you don't even have to live right to be righteous. You know, why do you think what you do is going to produce it? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't live right. I'm just saying you don't have to have righteousness because it's based on Jesus Christ. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. If that makes you want to live a life of sin, I'm not sure you're saved. I mean, you getting this? He made provision for your righteousness in Jesus Christ. It's not about what you can do. Well, I'm not going to smoke and drink, and I'm going to wear my dresses down to my ankles, and I'm never going to wear makeup or gold jewelry, and I just want to tell you something. If you're not wearing makeup and the barn door needs painted, well, I put some paint on it, okay? It's okay. You can... Listen, you think for a second that God's gates are closed to somebody who does something that man made up? Are you kidding me? If you can afford jewelry, wear it on every finger, praise God. And by the way, your dress can go clear to the floor and you can be so full of lust that it'll never ever set you free. Man, you can wear your three-piece suit to church and never get it. Just because you're all dressed up so nice trying to fake everybody out. Ain't anybody going to get faked out. Righteousness is based on what Jesus has done alone. Well, if you'll get the... Now, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. Well, how many of you righteous? How many of you effective? Because the power already exists, doesn't it? How many of your prayers then avails much? And you say, I thought you said it didn't do anything. Oh, let me help you with availing. The prayer based on power that already exists, done through the quality of life that was purchased by Christ, prevails in strength, power, and authority always. I think I can say it again. The prayer based on power that already exists, done through the quality of life that Christ provided, always prevails in strength, power, and authority. If you'll get that, you will never doubt your prayer life again, because it'll always be based on what Jesus has already done. So, what does provision-based praying look like? Well, first of all, it's effective. We've already figured that part out. But turn with me, if you will. You ever wonder how that scripture that we've always used for prayer in Mark 11, 23 and 24, you know, if you say this mountain be cast into the sea, and if you don't doubt in your heart, it shall be done. And then it says in there, if you believe that you received, you'll get what you believed in. Do you understand that the reason you get what you believed in is because what you believed in already existed? You don't get what you don't believe in because you don't believe it exists. Right? I know, see, I said it kind of goofy, but you understand the reason you can get what you believe in is because it exists, not because God is out there waiting for you to jump through the hoops just right so He can create whatever it is you think you need. It already exists. See, some of you ought to be praying about what you found in the provision of Jesus Christ. See, you ought to open that gift up and go, oh my, look what I found. Look what I found. See, it, when you find it, does that mean it never existed before? How many of you found the chair you're sitting on today? Did it magically appear when you approached it? It's always existed. Right from when the company made it, 10, 12 years ago. It existed from that point on. It was created. And you walked up to it and said, praise God, I'm just going to get in faith here. And I'm going to turn around. I'm going to believe that God will create a chair. It's always been there. Just sit down and shut up. I mean, you see, and I know God wouldn't never tell you to just shut up like that, just like I did. So, you know, please forgive me if you need to. But, man, I'm telling you what, some of you need to stop praying the stupid way you've been praying. Begging God for stuff He's already done. Well, amen. I look back at my email. I've been writing this to other leaders, and it's been a you know, really well received. I've sent it to some people, and I've never heard from them again. They think I've jumped clean off the edge of the earth. But I want to tell you something. This has gotten so real inside of me that the power of the cross, the provision, it has absolutely transformed my life. I'm not looking for God to meet my needs. I'm looking backwards going, look what He's already done to meet my needs. It's so much easier to live this way. You know how much stress is involved in begging God for stuff? I mean, there's some stress involved. Because when you're begging God for stuff, you know you have to live right or God, because He's kind of reluctant to give someone like you something. You know, He'll withhold it if you don't live just right. We've been taught that. You didn't pray right. I love when people come up to me and they say, have you considered this scripture? Why? Do you want me to consider that scripture? Well, because when I considered that scripture, it did something for me. I'm going to consider Jesus, who's already done it. I'm going to depend on His power. And I'm going to declare to you that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, because I have none. Oh, that's a good way to be right there. How much fun would it be when you recognize it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to give you three things that I hope will help you. You probably ought to write these down so you can go back and look at them. Colossians chapter 2. Look with me, if you will, please, at the sixth verse. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Okay. Provision-based praying has just been stated. As you received Him, how did you receive Jesus Christ? By faith in the finished work of the cross. See, you just didn't accept Jesus because somebody told you, well, there's this Jesus guy, and you know, he's kind of cool. No, you received Jesus because He died on the cross, and you know that the cross provided freedom from your sin. At least, you know, the basic of Christianity says He provided freedom from sin based on being crucified. And so you look at this, you go, okay, as you have received Him, I received by faith that the cross of Jesus Christ was sufficient to deal with my sin. Are you all with me? Was it sufficient to deal with your sin? Or are some of you still hoping? Are you still dead in your sin? No, none of you have that question, right? You go, well, I hope it worked. It worked. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. There is no reason to have the argument about once saved, always saved. I don't want out. It don't make any difference. Smart people are arguing and arguing, arguing over this stuff. And I just want to say, wake up and quit being stupid. It's a moot point. If His provision was accurate to save me, it ain't going to let go of me. And by the way, I'm not going to let go of Him because I received Him by faith in the finished work. So as you received Him, so walk in Him. So for you to walk in provision-based praying, you're going to have to pray by faith. You say, oh yeah, we already knew that. Not faith in what you want, faith in what is done. See, some of you have been trying to manufacture faith for what you want. I want this, and I'm going to beg God for this. I'm going to go up, beat on the doors of heaven till He gives this to me. Faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. John chapter 19, please. Let me show that to you. John chapter 19. So, prayer moves us. That was the point. You do it in faith. It moves us. Doesn't move God. Notice, if you would, please. In chapter 19, look with me, if you will, at the 30th verse. Yeah, let's start in the 28th. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. See, Jesus knew that there were certain things that had to happen. He knew prophetically that He was going to fulfill these things. He followed the design of God. He satisfied the demand for justice. He accomplished that which was prophesied. He suffered the punishment for sin. He opened access to the Father. Look at this in verse number 28. He accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Again, prophecy that said this is how it's going to happen. Verse number 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. Now, a lot of people just think, well, his time was finished. No, He fulfilled every aspect of prophetic declaring of what the Savior was going to be like. He said, I followed the design of God. I was the lamb that was sacrificed. The provision for sin was on me for the whole world. So how do we pray? We pray based on the fact that since Jesus finished the work, God is not a reluctant Father. See, when you think you need to ask God for something, and you start looking forward that way, it's as if He has to add something. When you look back and see what Jesus Christ has provided, all you're doing is lining up with what was in the gift. Lining up with what's in the gift. You say, well, but it doesn't work. Exactly why doesn't it work? Because the Bible says, if you believe it, you'll have it. What's the problem? You didn't really believe it was in the cross. You didn't really believe it was in the gift. You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of harsh. Well, what do you want me to say? You can make up your own rules? Either it is or it isn't in the cross. Make up your mind. When He says it's finished, the work of redemption is complete and eternal from that moment. From this moment on, the work of redemption is complete. Now, last scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Let me show you another little passage here. Begin reading with me, if you will, in the fifth verse. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. How many of you think this is a good way to start out learning about prayer? For they love to pray. Now, I know some of you are going, well, I love to pray too. Does that mean I'm a hypocrite? If your praying is based on what the hypocrites do, then yes, you are a hypocrite. Aren't you encouraged? They love to pray, standing in synagogues on the corner street, that they may be seen by men. If you're praying to be noticed, you're probably a hypocrite. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. Now again, please understand that He says this in the synagogue. He's not opposed to church prayer or praying out loud. He's opposed to praying to be noticed of men. The Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, verse 7 says, do not use vain repetitions, empty requests over and over again. Now let me help you with this one. If you've been asking God for the same thing over and over again and it hasn't happened, you ought to consider what you're asking for. And you'll probably find that you're asking for something that God has already done. You understand that if you're praying for something that God has already done, there will not be an answer. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're asking God for something He's already done, He doesn't have to answer you. He's already done it. So those of you who have a real quiet time when you're praying for something, maybe you ought to process this a little bit. And if it's quiet, it's because He's already done it. You say, well yeah, but I don't... No, He's already done it. See, the traditions of our prayer, you know, I don't know where that passage is, but we'll probably touch on it, you know, where it says knock, and you've been taught and continue to knock. Okay? It's a comparison, not an instruction. Okay? It doesn't mean that the door is closed. It means there's a persistence in understanding that the gift of Jesus Christ includes these things. So keep going. Keep pursuing. There's a persistence in understanding what's in the gift box. Do not use vain repetition. Verse 7, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them. See, the tradition of prayer, those who love to pray to be seen, those who use vain repetitions, those who pray, you know, to kind of be noticed and all that kind of stuff. He says, don't be like them. For your Father, verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Okay, let's work at this backwards. Since He knows what you need, what did He do? He provided for it, right? Since He knows... Your God is not slack. His arm is not short when it comes to dealing with you. So since He knows your need, what did He do? He provided. Okay? So when you pray, you're not asking for what needs to be done. You're declaring what has been done, accessing it by faith, and walking essentially as if you have what you believe. I know it's a subtle difference. It's a subtle difference. But many of you mature Christians' prayers have been short-circuited because you've been asking God for what He's already done. And you say to me and to other people, well, I just don't hear God speaking to me. That's because you're asking Him for something that He doesn't have an answer for because He's already done it. So your prayer life, that's why we keep telling God over and over and over again, hoping that He'll take notice of us. But He's not reluctant. He's absolutely not reluctant. My hope is that I cause you to look at this in such a way that it changes the way you approach your prayer life. I understand that the possibility exists in each of your lives that you leave this place today and you go, "Dear God, I don't know how I can even pray anymore." Please understand that is residue left over from how you've been trained that says you have to pray right. Come on, how many have ever been taught that you had to pray right? Say the right words. Okay. First of all, since God was not reluctant in sending Jesus to the throne, He's not reluctant in giving you what He did through it. He was not reluctant in sending Jesus to the throne. So He's not reluctant in giving you what He accomplished through it. I'll tell you what, that'll set you free. You say, "Well, yeah, but what if I don't pray right?" You can't pray wrong when it's based on what He's already done. You don't have to sound a particular way. You don't have to use the right scripture. It won't hurt you to use good scriptures, but you don't have to use it to get God to move. God is not reluctant. See, the tradition of prayer has been taught us that we serve a reluctant God. We have to pray just right so He will do what we've asked Him to do. When in reality, He's done what we needed before we ask Him. He's made provision while we were yet sinners. Amen? Will it change your prayer life? It absolutely should. It absolutely should. I hope that you will have times in your prayer life where you stop mid-sentence and go, "Oops, I'm asking for something that's already done." It'll change you. It'll change you. As the music team moves, please know that you can indeed have what you believe. But you do have to believe that it's included. Whatever you perceive your need as, please begin to perceive that it's been provided for. Please see God coming towards you with the gift of Jesus Christ. And inside the gift of Jesus Christ is everything you could ever imagine being provided to you through that sacrifice. Can you see it? See, the tradition of prayer said you've got to beg God for stuff so you can tell Him that you need these things so He can give it to you because you ask right and the other people don't know how to ask, so therefore you get it and they don't. We've been taught that. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy in the body of Christ that we've been taught that certain people, because they pray right, get certain things. I'm here to tell you that God is not reluctant to give you what He purchased in Jesus Christ. He is not reluctant. So stand, would you please? I'm going to pray that you get rid of your reluctant God today. I'm going to pray that you begin to see how much He loves you. So Father, in Jesus' name, we recognize and I declare over these your people that my God is not a reluctant God. I pray that these your people would accept that their God is not a reluctant God. Father, I thank you today that through the finished work of the cross, you have made provision for all things that we need. You saw that we would need, so you provided through Jesus Christ. You knew that we would need, so you provided through Jesus Christ. So Father, we thank you and we now see with the eyes of the Spirit that the gift of Jesus includes so much more than what we've been taught. So Father, we confess today, we say the same thing that you say. The sacrifice of Jesus finished it. The work of redemption is complete and eternal. All that you intended to give us was purchased through Jesus Christ. And we thank you. And Father, we now see that inside of the provision of Jesus are all these gifts, all these things that you said, here, my children, here's a gift for you. And it was your intention to give us, your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So Father, I declare today prophetically as the pastor of this church that these people will begin to live like the King indeed provide, did provide. The King indeed did provide what your word says was provided. We are provision-based prayers, provision-based livers. Father, we declare with Paul that my God shall supply their needs. We look outside ourselves. We say, my God shall supply their needs because I have no needs because of the provision of Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we worship today, I just want to encourage you, close your eyes, lift up your hands, and do that little exercise that says, okay, I want to just see God coming with the gift of Jesus Christ, and inside it is all I've ever needed. Can you do that with me today as we sing? Go ahead, brother.
This has been a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. Our phone number is 970-359-2424, and our website is newlifeeckley.com. Thank you for listening, and please feel free to share this material with others. Our main service begins Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and we hope to see you at New Life Christian Center,